Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Day 143 of our three-year journey through God's Word brings us back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the powerful book of Romans. We ask that you would give us grace by your Holy Spirit to understand Romans 7 together today, that you would write its truth on our hearts, and that you would draw us closer to Christ through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married person is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, then she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Oh, by no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That is Romans 7 in the English Standard Version. Romans 7 brings us to understanding the Christian's relationship to the law and the law's function in the life of a believer. And it is a much misunderstood chapter, because Paul is saying some things that could easily be misunderstood if you don't set it in the broader context or if you don't read carefully what he actually says. So the law that he's referring to here is the Mosaic Law that was given at Mount Sinai. It really is the totality of the Mosaic Law, although he does focus particularly on the moral aspect of that law, and particularly he singles out the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," or "you shall not covet," for particular attention as an example. So he says that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And then he says that you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you might belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So before Christ came, God's people were under the law as the covenantal binding requirements and obligations, as that which needed to be obeyed in order to fulfill righteousness. So God said, whoever keeps the law will live by it. And the standard really was to keep the law perfectly. You had to keep the law in order to have this righteousness that would come by the law. Now, it has always been the case for God's people that some, by God's grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, would see that it was impossible to keep the law, would plead to God for mercy, and would trust by faith that God would bring a Redeemer who would redeem his people from the curse of the law and bring them salvation. And so salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised one to come, in the promised Christ. So before Christ came, they may not have known exactly who Jesus was going to be and exactly what he was going to do, but they trusted the promises of God, and that's how they were saved. But the law set a standard for righteousness. It set a standard for righteousness that God's people were obligated to keep, but that no one could keep. Christ came to fulfill the law. Christ came and said in Matthew 5, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I haven't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it." So he didn't come to destroy the law, but he did come to fulfill the law. And that is that he in and of himself is the fulfillment of all the requirements of the law. He is the perfect high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is our Sabbath rest. He is the great high priest over the house of God. He is the king of the covenant. He is the judge of the living and the dead. And he is the fulfillment of all righteousness. And so, if we're in Christ, we're no longer under the law, the Mosaic law, as our covenant standard of righteousness, but we're in Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. Now, that doesn't mean that we're free now to be sinful. No, we're actually set free so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit, verse 6 says, and not in the old way of the written code. You see, a written law code sets a good example. In this case, Paul affirms that the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. He says that in verse 12. So the standard set by the law is the right standard. But a standard in and of itself has no power to change our hearts and to enable us to live a righteous life. It can show us our sin. It can show us what righteousness looks like. It can show us what obedience is. But it has no power to actually free us from our sinful nature, from our bondage to sin and death. In fact, as just a written code, the only thing a law can do is actually provoke further sin in us. And it's not that the law is sin. Verse 7, he says, "What then shall we say that the law is sin? By no means." And it's not that the law itself brings death to us. Verse 13, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means." So it's not that the law is sin. It's not that the law itself brings death. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But it's insufficient. Because if we're serving in the old way of the written code, and we're not serving in the new way of the Spirit, then we are held in bondage to our sin, and we are unable to live a life of righteousness. So Christ frees us from the old way of the written code. He gives us the new way of the Spirit, and he changes our hearts by his Spirit living in us and by his fulfilled righteousness. Now, we still sin. Okay? Paul makes it very clear in verse 13 and following that we who know the goodness of the law, we who by God's grace have come to love the righteousness portrayed in the law, still sin. This is a present tense statement that Paul is making about himself in this paragraph of verses 13 to 20. He says, I do what I do not want. I do not do what I want. I agree with the law that it is good, but sin dwells in me. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right. This is only true, really, of believers. Only believers have the desire to do what is right. Only believers agree with God that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. But we still, even though we are believers, even though we have the desire to do what is right and to please God, and we agree that the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good, we still have sin dwelling in us. Nothing good dwells in our flesh, that is, our sinful nature, and so sin in us keeps on doing what we know we ought not to do. And the law alone is powerless to save us from this. It can only keep telling us how wrong we are. So we keep doing wrong that we know is wrong, and the law keeps telling us how wrong it is. We keep wanting to do the right, but not able to do the right, and the law keeps telling us that it's right to do the right that we want to do, but we're not doing. And so no wonder Paul comes to the conclusion in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ, by fulfilling the law, Christ, by taking the penalty of sin upon himself, Christ, by sending us his Holy Spirit to indwell every believer, Christ, by giving us the promise of glorification in hope one day, sets us free from this body of death. While we're in this body, while we still have a sinful nature, while we're in this world, we continue to sin. But because of Christ, we know that sin will not have the final word. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is setting us up for chapter 8, this most glorious chapter, chapter 8, that we'll get to in a few days, is going to tell us what it looks like then to live not by the law of sin and death, but to live by the law of the Spirit and life. In other words, Romans chapter 8 is going to show us what it means in verse 6 that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And one place to start here is it doesn't mean that things which were wrong before are no longer wrong, or things which were right before are no longer right. The standard doesn't change because God's moral character doesn't change. So the Ten Commandments remain the Ten Commandments, but there is a transformation that happens gradually in us as that law gets written on our hearts and as we are freed from sin and death by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and as we strain forward to the hope that one day we will be finally and fully delivered. So if you live in the tension, and you live in the stress, and you live in the angst of Romans 7, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul lived there too. Romans 8 is going to show us the hope that we have even as we struggle with these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, which is glorious and truthful. Thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for writing the law on our hearts if we belong to Jesus through faith. Thank you for giving us a hope that is unshakable and a love that is unending, inseparable. Prepare our hearts, Father, as we will be looking at Romans 8 in a couple of days to hear what you say to us about how we live in this tension with hope, even as we groan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to be back in Leviticus for Leviticus chapter 3 and 4, and then coming back to Romans 8 in a couple of days. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.